to the Lord now and ask Him to guide our spirit. Our Father, how we thank Thee again for the Lord Jesus, our great High Priest. We thank Thee for our friends who are visiting with us today, and we ask that Thou wilt make the period mean in their lives what it should mean now. Lead them as they go back to their various tasks and occupations. Oh, we ask that the Lord Jesus may be in the very center of everything they say and do. We pray that for ourselves, Lord. Forbid that we should put anything good in the center. Oh, may Christ be in the center of everything. Now lead us in a very special way today as we study this important matter of divine healing. Make us just as clear as Thy Word is clear. We thank Thee that Thou will lead our period now, because we come through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. On page 63, we have come to the last chapter of the book of James, and the passage that's especially controversial in the last chapter of James is the one about divine healing. Chapter 5, verse 14, let them anoint, pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now on this page, last time I read with you, two chief ways in which this passage can be interpreted. The first is that oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. If you accept this interpretation, you'll believe that oil itself has nothing to do with the healing. It's only a symbol of the Holy Spirit who heals. Divine healers who apply this passage ordinarily just dip their fingers in oil and apply oil to the forehead. Sometimes it's to another part of the body, which is especially sick. But you see, they're not applying it in order that oil might be used as medicine. It's only a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The second interpretation is that oil is a symbol of medicine, since oil was used for medicinal purposes. If you hold this interpretation, you accept the paraphrase of J.B. Williams. You know, it's J.B. Williams' translation of the New Testament. I consider his translation to be one of the best. And of course, it's often a paraphrase rather than a literal translation. Pray for the sick and use the best medical means available. And the prayer issuing from the heart of faith and expressing itself in good deeds will save the sick and accomplish wonders. I told you last time that I incline to the second of those two interpretations. That oil here is not a symbol of the Holy Spirit, but it's used just as a part of the medical process. But I'm not 100% sure that interpretation is correct. However, I am 100% sure about these basic principles of approach that come from the Word of God. Often, the principle of approach is more important than the matter which you're trying to decide. And the fact is that many Christians, in coming to these things, often largely ignore the principles of approach. They just want to know, what's your conclusion? And if you conclude one thing, you're their bosom friend, and if you conclude another, you're thrown out the window, and that sort of thing. But remember, your basic principles of approach are all important in these things. Mention several principles of approach which help you to find God's will in understanding what the Holy Spirit means by the words, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. When we close our period on Wednesday, we were in the act of mentioning three great principles of approach. First is, remember that God does not base an important teaching on a passage that is not fully clear. God does not base an important teaching on a passage that is not fully clear. Is one passage of Scripture enough for a certain teaching? Yes, it's enough if it's fully clear. But one passage of Scripture is not enough if it is not fully clear. And my deep conviction is that this passage about anointing with oil in the name of the Lord is not clear enough to warrant all the emphasis upon divine healing that is given in the divine healing movement. The second principle is, remember that God is greater than your interpretation of Scripture. Oh, I think that's a precious truth. Remember that God is greater than your interpretation of Scripture. One thing I mean is this. God honors the motive of obedience. Some people have come to this passage of Scripture and they've held the first interpretation. And God has healed them in connection with that first interpretation. Does that prove that their interpretation is correct? No, it doesn't prove their interpretation is correct. It certainly doesn't prove that their interpretation is incorrect. But it proves that God honors the motive of obedience. You'll be interested to know the personal practice that I have in this regard. Several years ago, a Christian lady in Columbia was having special physical difficulties. She called me on the phone and said, one of my relatives lives not far from your home, and said, I've been reading that passage in the 5th chapter of James, and I'd like for you to come over there, and we have prayer together, and I'd like for you to anoint me with oil in the name of the Lord. Well, the lady was in great distress at the time, and I'd already thought through before that. You know, it's good to think through basic principles as much as possible ahead of time. You can't think through every application, but you can think through the principle itself. And I decided what I was going to do if someone would ask me for that. So I went to the neighbor's home. It was one Sunday, about Sunday noon, I think, was after church. And they just had just ordinary oil of some kind there. And then I talked with her and explained what I thought the passage meant. I said, now, I'm not convinced in my own mind that this is what the passage means. And I've never done this before, but I do it without reluctance on one condition. And the condition is that you'll not get your eyes on the oil now, but you'll have your eyes on the Lord himself. And so I did what divine healers do. I just dipped my finger in oil and applied it to her forehead and had prayer for her in the name of the Lord. Somebody say, well, if you incline to the second of the two interpretations here, aren't you really contradicting what you teach? I don't think so, for this reason. God is greater than your interpretation of Scripture. And God honors the basic motive of obedience. That lady thought that was what the Scripture meant. And her heart was set on obeying the Lord and having all that God wanted her to have. One reason I adopted that is because I had great respect for Dr. McQuilkin's interpretation of Scripture during the war. We had a dear man, a great personal worker named Brother Prescott. He led the fellows especially in personal work among the soldiers. Some people say, don't be too direct in soul winning. That depends a lot on the gift God has given you. Boy, was he ever direct. I mean, he'd just come right out and almost point his finger in your faith, you know, and ask you to become a Christian, but they didn't resent it. It was his way of doing it. And he was a wonderful gift from God. Brother Prescott brought someone who was ill into Dr. McQuilkin's office one day, and they wanted Dr. McQuilkin to anoint them with oil and pray over them in the name of the Lord. He did. He just dipped his finger in oil. And I think Dr. McQuilkin's basic approach on this is pretty much the same as I'm outlining in this class. When you say, why would he do that? Because he believes that God is greater than your interpretation of Scripture. And God honors the basic motive of obedience. You'd be interested to know there's another case in Columbia where a lady wanted me to come and pray over her anointing with oil in the name of the Lord, and I refused to do it. I thought the circumstances were entirely different. And I thought the thing was about to get out from under control and just magnify this little approach to things, and so I turned it down because I thought the circumstances were entirely different. Now that's the second principle, which is absolutely clear. The principle is clear. Now the application, of course, is where your difficulty would lie. Remember that God is greater than your interpretation of Scripture. God honors the motive of obedience. Then the third principle is, give the same emphasis which the Bible gives. Give the same emphasis which the Bible gives. Now, regardless of what this passage in James 5 means about anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, you must realize that it isn't the only scripture concerning the body. You have to balance it with other scriptures concerning the body. And whatever this passage in James 5 means, it does not conflict with a passage like 1 Timothy 5:23. 1 Timothy 5:23 says, use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmity. Paul is writing, of course, by the Holy Spirit to young Timothy. in 1 Timothy 5:23, and says, use a little wine when our stomach's sick and that often infirmity. It isn't our purpose here to go into detail about the kind of wine that Paul was recommending to Timothy. But the point is, he was definitely telling him to use medicine. So when you take a passage like James 5, be sure you don't emphasize it out of all due proportion. I am clear on the fact that many people have taken James 5 as the only thing the Bible says about physical illness. And everything else just sort of revolves around that. It isn't the only Bible passage concerning treating the ills of the human body. All must agree on this one thing, and that is that the main thing that heals is the prayer of faith, if not the anointing with oil. That much is clear. The main thing that heals is the prayer of faith, if not the anointing with oil. All right, in a disputed matter like this, try to get clear on something as your foundation and starting point. And those three principles which I've just mentioned, I believe to be absolutely clear. Remember that God does not base an important teaching upon a passage that's not fully clear. Remember that God is greater than your interpretation of Scripture. And give the same emphasis which the Bible gives from beginning to end. On page 64, we continue these clear Bible principles which help a Christian to evaluate various teachings concerning sickness and healing. First, start with points of evangelical agreement. In connection with the whole question of sickness and healing, there are several basic things on which evangelical Christians, you know, evangelical means gospel-believing Christians in general, theoretically agree. I want you to put a note here in the margin, please. Be sure that you're familiar with these points of evangelical agreement. Be sure that you're familiar with these points of evangelical agreement. Then make those to be your basic thrust in the whole divine healing movement. You know how the human mind is constructed. If he differs on one thing, that one thing will make him feel that he just doesn't agree with you on anything else at all. And it will obscure the whole thing. But don't let it obscure the whole thing. Will you please underscore in your notes these points of agreement among gospel-believing Christians? First, all healing is of God, whether with or without the use of special means. Second, all sickness is indirectly due to sin, in the sense that sickness came into the human race through the sin of Adam and Eve. Third, some sickness is directly due to sin, as in the case of the Corinthian church. Fourth, God can and does heal without the use of special miracles. The fifth, in its ultimate consequences, the atonement affects the body as well as the soul of man. Six, generally speaking, obedience to God's will leads to a general state of health. And seven, all healing is based on the atonement of Christ, in the sense that every good thing which the Holy God does for sinful man is based on the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Now that brings us to the question as to whether or not healing is in the atonement. Notice, please, what we've underscored here. The doctrine of healing is in the atonement teaches that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he atoned for our sins and for our sicknesses. Now that's the meaning of the doctrine that healing is in the atonement. Christ died for sin, and Christ also died for sickness. Would you please underscore this statement about the key text for the divine healing movement? The key text for the doctrine that healing is in the atonement is Isaiah 53:4. Surely he hath borne our griefs, the Hebrew is sicknesses, and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now, one important principle to keep in mind concerning that key text, Isaiah 53:4, is that it is quoted and explained in the New Testament. It's explained in the New Testament in Matthew 8:17. Matthew 8:17 says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. And then he quotes Isaiah 53:4. But in what way was this statement fulfilled? Isaiah 53:4 quoted in Matthew 8:17. Matthew 8:17 does not apply to the cross of Christ. It applies it to Christ's physical miracles of healing. It says that the Lord Jesus healed all those who were sick. And then it adds, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. How was it fulfilled according to Isaiah, according to Matthew? According to Matthew, it was fulfilled by Christ's physical miracles of healing. Well, somebody says, does it have any application to the cross? Well, if it does, you've got to be on your own in the interpretation of it, because that isn't the way the New Testament applies it. The New Testament does not apply it to the cross. The New Testament applies it to Christ's physical miracles of healing. Now come to the common denominator idea. The scriptural approach to the doctrine of healing. Mention any scriptural principles you believe to be of help in answering the question, what does the Bible teach about the healing of the body? In other words, mention any scriptural principles designed to help you in your approach to the divine healing movement and to the question of healing in general. Let me mention five scriptural principles which I use as guideposts in this very thorny problem. The first principle is define terms clearly. Define terms clearly. Now, that's true when you discuss any disputed matter or any undisputed matter. You'll find that a lot of confusion comes when terms are not defined clearly. Some years ago, I was mentioning to my class the fact I do not believe that healing is in the atonement. And one of the girls was going with the fella connected with the denomination that teaches healing in the atonement. And his answer was, every good thing God does for you comes because of the blood of Christ, comes because of the atonement of Christ. You see, all Christians agree on that. That means that healing is based on the atonement. All Christians agree there. And that's what that fellow was saying. Now, when some people tell you they believe that healing is in the atonement, they don't really mean that. They're using the term in an entirely different sense. What some people mean is that healing is based on the atonement. And that's common denominator. All who believe the Bible to be the Word of God believe that to be true. And that's your first important principle. Be sure you define your terms clearly. And don't spend a lot of time discussing the thing when you don't really know what you're discussing. You know, that's always a danger, what we call religious bull sessions, when students in the dormitory are often bullying back and forth about things. And it can also have a real application to us as faculty members. When we're bullying back and forth on things, often we waste a great deal of time because we really haven't defined the terms clearly. Have you ever discussed a thing about 2 hours with a person and finally realized you weren't as far apart as you thought you were? And you didn't start with that which was absolutely clear. The second principle is, follow a teaching to its logical conclusion. Follow a teaching to its logical conclusion. Now, if healing is in the atonement, here's the logical conclusion. It automatically means that sickness needs atonement. If Christ died for my sins and also for my sicknesses, sickness needs atonement. Therefore, sin is essentially sinful. Sickness is essentially, that's a very profound statement. You better watch me, I'm awfully profound this time. Sickness is essentially sinful. Because Christ died for sin, that needs atonement. He died for sickness. Sickness needs atonement. Therefore, let me mention three or four things that are automatically true if healing is in the atonement. The first is that it is a sin to be sick. Now you see, when somebody tells you he believes that healing is in the atonement, one thing to ask at the beginning in order to clarify the question is, do you believe it's always a sin to be sick? He does, if he believes that healing is in the atonement. It's always a sin to be sick. The second logical outcome is that it's a sin to have deformities, because physical deformities are a part of sickness. Used to be a very godly lady living over in Augusta, Georgia, Mrs. T.C. Rounds. She was a great friend of the Bible College and a great friend of many Christians in this whole section. She went home to be with the Lord when she was about 90 years of age. One of the godliest ladies ever my privilege to meet. And she followed logically this idea that healing's in the atonement. She had on her body, to her dying day, a little scar on her face. And she referred to that as her little scar of unbelief. And the idea was that if she had complete trust in the Lord, that scar would be taken away. Somebody say, oh, that's carrying it too far. No, that isn't carrying it too far. That's following logically the doctrine that healing is in the atonement. It's the sin of unbelief to have physical deformity. Then the third logical outcome is that it's a sin to use medicine or doctors. And it's a sin to use medicine or to have doctors because it's a physical salvation by word. Now, some of you may be familiar with the Christian Missionary Alliance Church. In the Christian Missionary Alliance Church, a good many teach that healing's in the atonement. But practically all of them would recognize that it is right to use medicine and to have doctors. For instance, generally speaking, in tropical countries, Christian Missionary Alliance missionaries in those countries use quinine continually. They use medicine. They have doctors. If they do, then they don't really believe that healing's in the atonement. And I found that in the Christian Missionary Alliance Church, generally speaking, what they're teaching is that healing is based on the atonement. Only they give a strong emphasis to the healing aspect of everything, more so than most other churches do. But I don't think Christian Missionary Alliance people in general really believe that healing is in the atonement. And then the fourth outcome is that it's a sin to die. It's a sin to die. One person expressed it like this. He said, logically, if you believe that sin, that healing is in the atonement, then you would abolish death in the Christian church. I believe that's accurate. That teaching would logically abolish death in the Christian church. That's our second principle in dealing with these thorny matters. Follow a teaching to its logical conclusion. And then the third principle is concentrate on the Bible emphasis. Concentrate on the Bible emphasis. You know, one thing that thrills me is that for my life to be guided, often I don't have to form a 100% opinion about some of these thorny matters. But if I get undergirding principles of the Bible, giving me the whole Bible emphasis, then I'm safeguarded practically in one way or another. Let me give you several illustrations of what I mean by concentrating on the Bible emphasis. The first is that the Bible lays greater stress on the fruit of the Spirit than it lays on the gifts of the Spirit. When we came to the tongue in James 3, we used this diagram. The fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, self-control, is the part that's given the greatest emphasis in the Word of God. Then the gifts of the Spirit are important. But the gifts of the Spirit are important only as they are related to the fruit of the Spirit. Of course, one of the great dangers of the divine healing move is the danger of making the gifts of the Spirit to be the foundation rather than the superstructure. Then the second illustration of the Bible emphasis is that the Bible lays stress on the body in relation to the soul. The Bible lays stress on the body in relation to the Spirit. Think of these two men whose names I'm going to mention in a moment and see the difference. What?
Excuse me, Mr. Sales. Mr. Hatch said we're all one in the chapel, right?
This class ended with the meeting of a Thanksgiving goal for Columbia Bible College of $100,000. Has brought in a matter of a couple of months to the work of the Lord. Praises be to the Lord, our God and Savior.